As we continue to work through the text of Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, we come to what I call a providential point in the text in relation to our 21st century American context, and that's because in large part here, Paul is talking about fatherhood. And as you may know, or if you don't, I'm reminding you because I almost forgot, but as you may know, next Sunday is Father's Day. And so here we are talking about fatherhood just as it comes in the text. Always amazing to me how that happens quite frequently as I'm preaching consecutively through a book of Scripture that something quite relevant comes up and timely to the point that we find ourselves, although it should not be a surprise because God's Word, whether it's Old Testament or New, is always relevant. I guess sometimes we just see that more clearly than others. So here's a reminder today. Without further ado, let's go to the text. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Hear the word of the Lord. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or with love in a spirit of gentleness? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. So let's stick with the father theme as we look at our passage today. The first thing I think we probably need to do is define what Paul means when he says, I became your father to the Corinthians. What is a father in this sense? Well, in the Greek culture of that time, if you were well-to-do, if you had means, you would probably have an educated household servant or perhaps a slave or even a hired professional. And that person would accompany your child to and from school. He would be charged with teaching them proper conduct and manners and curriculum of all sorts until the child reached adolescence. This position would be called in the Greek pedagogue, which is the word that's found in verse 15 in our text. There is guide, as a guide. It also can mean teacher, instructor, guardian, tutor. And that would be a very influential position in the life of a child, as you can imagine. Someone who is almost a constant companion of that child. But that position had its limits. A guide was only so vested in, only so committed to that child. The guide, you see, operated on behalf of the father. And the father employed the guide to be to further the well-being of the child, but only in the manner that the father approved of. A guide or a tutor could be replaced, if necessary, by the father, especially if they weren't doing their job properly. In the case of the Corinthian church, then, a number of men came through to teach, including Apollos and Peter. But they didn't stay. There would have been others who were unnamed, who were there even at that point. And in our passage, these men were guides, tutors, teachers, as they sought to disciple the Corinthian church as Christians. But Paul, however, was a little different. He wasn't simply a guide or a teacher to the Corinthians. He's the one that brought the word of the Lord to them in the first place. He established the church. He evangelized the Corinthians. And some of them, some who heard the word drew and became a body. And then he instructed them for a year and a half in their first knowledge of Jesus Christ. He was the one who planted. He was the one who drew. He was the one who nourished them. He was there, he, Paul, at the beginning of the church, just as a father is when the children come into the world in a family. The father is there, mother, of course, too. But we're talking fathers today. So let's think of Paul, then, as their spiritual father in this sense. Be careful, though. Be careful that you understand what I'm saying and what he's saying in particular. He is not trying to usurp or undermine the authority of the great Father in heaven, of God the Father in heaven. He's not trying to claim that position. He fully recognizes that he himself is under God's submission. He serves the Lord. He says he is a father in Christ in verse 15. That's important. He's a father in Christ as it relates to Christ. In verse 17, he reminds them to imitate his Christ-like behavior in verse 17. He is pointing to Christ in all things. Paul belongs to God through Christ, and he operates in this position of authority over the Corinthians only through the permission of the Savior and on behalf of the Heavenly Father. That's what he means. He's a spiritual father. He's not the great father. He's not the be-all, end-all authority in their lives. He operates on behalf of Jesus Christ for God the Father. So I would say that using Paul as an example here, a faithful Christian father, a faithful spiritual father, is one who loves his children because of Christ and for Christ's sake. Now that may be a mouthful. There are a lot of fathers in the room. A faithful spiritual father who loves his children. Yes, we all love our children. Because of Christ and for Christ's sake. Those children may or may not be blood relation to us. A faithful spiritual father is committed to Christ first and foremost, and through Christ committed to helping those children or younger people or those under authority to know Christ for salvation first and foremost in their lives. That's the prime task of a spiritual father, is that they would help those under their authority, their children by birth, their children in the Spirit, to know Christ for salvation, first and foremost. There is no greater task, spiritual fathers in this world, to know and love Jesus. Now, Paul, as we know, was in Ephesus at this time. That's another church that he planted. He was doing ministry and writing this letter to the Corinthians. But it appears that he took a big step forward in correcting this disturbing trend that he was hearing about from the church in Corinth. He did it as soon as he heard. He started this process as soon as he heard. And for an earthly father, one who loves his children, when there is an urgent problem, let's say that a child runs into the house with a big gash on his arm or her arm, and that happens. It's happened to most of us if we've been parents long enough. They run into the house, some terrible accident's happened, they've fallen out of a tree, they stepped on a nail. That's a rough one there. What do you do as a father? What do you do as a father? Well, if you happen to be a doctor or a nurse, then you stitch them up then and there. But if you're not, like most of us, then you hop in the car and you head to the emergency room or to the urgent care clinic as fast as you can go. What you don't do is ignore it or put it off till later. A loving earthly father deals with an emergency promptly, right away, immediately. He takes care of his children, doesn't he? That's what we do. Paul did that. as a spiritual father, he did that. He did it by sending Timothy to the Corinthian church. Now, when Timothy was a boy in Lystra, he was acquainted with the Christian faith through the ministry of his mother, Lois, and his grandmother, Eunice. We read of that, Lois and Eunice, two godly women. It's assumed that he accepted Christ as a very young age, did Timothy, perhaps even when Paul went through Lystra preaching the gospel. That account is of his first missionary journey in Acts 14. Paul may have very well been the final blow to Timothy to lead him to Christ. But in any case, however that worked, Timothy was a Christian, had been, and he began to travel with Paul, and he became, in a very real sense, his spiritual protege. More than just a protege, though, Timothy was Paul's beloved child, his son, if you will, in the Lord. Timothy was Paul's son in the Lord, and he makes this claim in a number of places in Scripture. So let's call this point here, Father sends a son. Father sends a son. It was deeply important to Paul to get these Corinthians back on track spiritually, to get the church going back in a correct direction. And the way to do that was to remind them of the true gospel that he had taught them, to emulate his behavior as it reflected Christ. He was not perfect. Paul never claimed to be perfect. Far from it. But he followed a perfect Savior. And so he wanted the church to emulate his Christ-like behavior. And who better to remind the Corinthians of Paul than the one who was on the same page with Paul theologically in the things that he believed and taught and preached? Timothy knew Paul better than anyone else. Timothy did. He knew his teaching. He knew his love for the Corinthians in Christ. He knew his heart for Christ. Timothy knew Paul the best, as a son does a father. Timothy was almost like an extension of Paul in some ways. Now, they had different personalities, different characters. But in terms of the things that they believed, Timothy knew Paul like no other. And so Paul knew that Timothy would be faithful to preach and teach Christ accurately to the Corinthian Christian church. Now, brothers and sisters don't usually hold punches, if you know what I mean. Brothers and sisters don't usually hold back. They let it fly. They're related closely. They grow up with one another. They know all the warts and the secrets. And they want what's best for the family. And they're not afraid to ruffle feathers in that regard. They call out one another's mistakes and sins. Sometimes that's a little too rough and in your face and sinful in itself. But they call out one another. Timothy was a spiritual son of Paul's. And that makes him, in a sense, a brother to these Corinthians, if you're following with me. What do brothers do for one another? Well, think about that. What do earthly brothers? We got several sets of brothers in this room today. What would a brother do for another brother? Well, a brother will spend his very last dollar to bail another brother out of jail. I hope that hasn't happened in this room. But if the necessity arose, it would, I guarantee you. A brother will drive 1,000 miles to help another brother out of a jam. Let's talk about sisters for a minute. I don't want to leave y'all out either. A sister will sit with her sister in the hospital for 4 days straight, only taking cat naps if that's required. A sister will go to a sister's house and clean the whole thing, up from top to bottom if necessary, and take care of the nieces and nephews and adopt them if necessary. There's hardly anything that a brother won't do for a sibling and vice versa with a sister, because they love one another in a very committed way, because the father, in some real sense, and the mother, again, this is a father story, though, taught them to love like that. The father taught them to love one another like that, even when love bears a great cost. And so brothers will do that sort of thing for their siblings and sisters as well. You see, these churches that Paul planted, like the church in Corinth, well, they were Timothy's family too. They were Timothy's spiritual family too. And Paul trusted Timothy to take care of the issues there, to bring people together, to bring them back to God's Word. Timothy was the biggest gun in Paul's holster, so to speak. He was a spiritual son, and Timothy would remind them of the truth. Paul could count on that. Even if Timothy faced dissension and difficulty there, because he was their brother in Christ, he cared, and he was going to do his very best to make sure God was glorified in the church. Now, it strikes me that we perhaps in our churches need to think of one another a little bit more like this as well. That we are to be invasive, if you will, into one another's lives. We're not to be great respecters of privacy. We're not to turn away from unpleasantness so that we won't get our hands dirty. We're not to pretend everything's okay all the time. We're not to just mind our own business. Remember what this is here. This is a spiritual hospital, and you are all patients, including me. We are all dealing with the sickness of sin. And I think churches, ours, yours, wherever you go, we all need a big dose of that bond that we see in this story of Timothy going, of doing the dirty work of confrontation, of admonition, and hopefully of restoration as well. We need that in the church. We need the real thing, because we are a family. In one sense, we're more of a family than quite a number of our own blood relatives. We're a family that's going to be together forever. And that's what we're preparing for. We're preparing one another, not just for these years, but for eternity. And so sometimes that we have to get our hands a little dirty if we care for one another. They were off track in Corinth. They were badly off track. They were being misled there by what Paul calls arrogant people. And that's our next point. We'll call them false fathers, false fathers. So by that, we can take it to mean that there were some leaders that were steering the congregation in wrong directions, doctrinally and behaviorally. We've seen what that looks like to some degree. We're going to see a lot more in the future chapters, some sordid things. But so far, we've seen this rivalry born in the Corinthian church. They were promoting rival groups. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Peter. Or I follow Christ. All of them feeling superior towards the others. They were arguing. And as a consequence, the church was slowly but surely splitting apart. These leaders were working more and more actively against Paul, against Paul's instruction, with the expectation that he was never going to come to Corinth again. He was never going to show his face there again in the Corinthian church. And therefore, they could do whatever they liked with no consequences. He says this, however, in verse 18, "Some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power." Now, the words sound a little different as he writes them, but he's saying, yeah, I'm coming back, And when I do, then we're going to see what's what. We're going to see just who they are. And they'll have to prove their false doctrine to me. And when it fails, I'll be there to point it out. Because I am on the side of Christ. I am coming. You just wait and see. And when I get there, then we'll set things straight. An earthly father protects his children from the wolves of this world. There are a lot of wolves, and they have their own motives, selfish motives. Children need protecting from that. They don't often know how to recognize when they see a wolf. A wolf is often in sheep's clothing. A wolf looks nice. It's welcoming. It's something that we desire and that we want. And wolves take advantage of the naive and the inexperienced. But wise parents should recognize these wolves. Through the years, they have learned to know one when they see one or hear one. And part of the father's job is to protect the children from these predators. How much more then a spiritual father to protect his spiritual children from the false ideas and even the dark powers of this world? How much more a spiritual father to protect against the false ideas and the harmful powers of this world? Think about the darkness that we face right now in our time and place. Wrong ideas involving gender, sexuality, marriage, sanctity of life, not just for the young, but for the old as well. Race, equity, freedom, worship. Think about all these ideas, many of them false, that we face in the time and the place right now that we're in. It's the job of a spiritual father to protect and educate the children in biblical truth. That's the job, to protect and educate in what is right and true from the Bible's perspective. And finally, a spiritual father not only properly educates and protects the children from these false teachers, from false fathers, from false ideas, a faithful spiritual father also protects the children from perhaps the greatest enemy, themselves. He protects them from themselves. He does that through discipline. A spiritual father disciplines his children. Hebrews 12 talks to us about God's discipline and why he does that. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God loves his children. He loves his children, and his children are those who believe in Christ and they are therefore redeemed by his blood into salvation. If you believe in Christ as Savior, then you are a child of God. And God is not content to leave his children as they are. As our Heavenly Father, the Great Father, he wants us to move closer to himself. He wants us to be more like him. He wants us to yearn for him, to know him better. And he often does that through not blessing, not abundance, but discipline, tests, trials, to conform us more to his image. Not abundance, not prosperity, not great health, but tests and trials, discipline. Paul serves God as an under-father, if you will. That's a made-up word that I came up with. An earthly spiritual father. He serves God in that capacity. to the Corinthians, to others that he has introduced to Christ. He's berating them for their sin, and he's going to do more so. But it's not admonishment or fussing in order to shame them. He's not trying to shame them to make them behave properly. Instead, it's because he loves them. He loves them. And he's not content for them to fall away, to step away from Christ. He doesn't want that. He's not content for that for them. And so he's going to fight for them. He's going to fight for them so that they will grow and mature in Christ. And so he's intent on making them see the error of his ways. He's confrontational when he does it. But he's giving them the choice. Hey, my parents didn't often give me the choice in the way I was going to get disciplined. He's giving them a choice here in verse 21. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or shall I come to you with a love and a spirit of gentleness? I know which one I would pick. Love and a spirit of gentleness. I would not choose the rod. I got the rod most of the time. The rod, that is the hard verbal discipline. And in our context, it would be like church discipline, like withholding the Lord's Supper or even excommunication. Most of us have not seen excommunication before. We're going to see it in the next chapter, in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. Especially if they deny that they need discipline. But Paul prefers the second kind, that they would repent, that they would mourn their sin, that they would turn away from it, that they would change, so that when he finally gets there, when he arrives in Corinth, it will be in gentleness with words of kindness, binding them up in Christ, healing, the hard part already done. They've already repented. That's the hard part, to admit that you're wrong and to repent. And now he will just be there to bind up the wounds and to love them back towards wholeness. So this would be, I think, a point of application today as we close it up. For all you spiritual parents out there, whether fathers or mothers, and I do want to encourage all of you Christian adults, all of you, you should be fostering some sort of relationship like this, some kind of relationship with your own children, with other younger or newer Christians, that you would be, in a sense, spiritual parents to someone. Don't soft pedal, and don't overlook, and don't approve everything that they do. Don't make excuses for the sin in the lives of your spiritual children. Don't do that. Don't pretend like it's okay. Call them to task. That's what a loving parent does. Call them to repentance. Call them to rise up to Christ. This world is like quicksand. It will suck you down into it. It will suck the spiritual life out of you. Christ is the mountaintop. That's where we want to be. We want to climb. We don't want to sink. So help them to climb, parents. Help them to know Jesus better. Hold them accountable. It's the best thing for them, and they'll thank you for it in the long run. They will. They might not like it when it's happening, but they'll thank you for it in the long run. Here's a simple one. Here's a specific. Here's a simple one. Encourage them to get to church on a regular basis. That's a simple one. Quit with the excuse making on Sundays. There is always a trip. There is always a family get together. There is always work that needs to be done. There are always these things for all families, not just yours, all of them. Please don't act as if it's okay for that to take place on Sunday morning instead of worship. Set the model for them first and foremost. But encourage them to get to church They need that. They need to give glory to God in the congregation. They need the strength that comes only from the fellowship of believers. They need to be a part of a family in a church. They need it more than anything else. That's a simple one. Encourage them. Hold them accountable, spiritual parents. Exhort them away from sin, to truth, to the Heavenly Father. That is your job. Do it well. Do it well. Amen. Let us pray.